We're going to read from verse 14 to 16. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for their sake of gaining an advantage." This is God's holy word. And so we are left off on verse, as we just read, 14, 16. We have read all the way through so far. And we've come to this passage. It starts off with, "It was also about these men." It was also about these men. These men are the same men as we read in verse 4 up to this present verse. Verse 4 says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." This is what the whole letter is about, is certain persons who have crept in unnoticed. These people who have crept in unnoticed are false teachers, perverting and twisting the gospel, twisting God's word for their own benefit or their own advantage or something, to get something out of it that they can. For instance, the very verse that we read, verse 16, "Flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." Or verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain for pay, and have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." They're always trying to gain something out of it. For instance, as in the sake of Balaam, they're trying to get pay. So as I said, they've crept in. They were uninvited, if you will. They have crept in. They didn't go through the door, through the front door. They climbed over the fence. For instance, I was talking to my father-in-law, and he said he was listening to a radio station, charismatic preacher. He said, "If we're not going to be able to go through the door in heaven, we're going to climb over the gate." You know, he just kept preaching, this and that. And Jesus, I think of that same verse, said, "It is the thieves who come in through the side door." And he's basically calling himself a thief. And so they are, these who have crept in, they're uninvited in the improper uniform. If you remember in Matthew chapter 22, verse 11 through 14, it speaks of that when a person was in a banquet, not wearing the proper uniform. He wasn't wearing the proper clothes. He wasn't wearing Christ's righteousness. And verse 10, if we read, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." Like unreasoning animals, they're fools, living only for the joy of this moment. They have no purpose of living. Also, I just want us to look back to verse 4 for just a moment. And I want you to notice the first thing that Jude says about these who have crept in. The very first thing that he says. Let's read that verse. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long ago, beforehand, marked out for this condemnations, ungodly persons." That's the first thing he says about them, is that they're ungodly. Guess what we read in our verses? We read ungodly like 10 times. More specifically, 4. But he's mentioning ungodly because that is truly what they are. That is truly what false teachers are. They are ungodly. And unreasoning animals who only live for this present time with no purpose. But we, on the other hand, we believers, we who know God, we glorify God with a new heart, a new mind, His Spirit within us, glorifying His holy name. And so we've, before this last study, we were reading verses 12 and 13. The five natural phenomena. If you remember what they were, hidden reefs, clouds without water, autumn trees. without fruit, twice dead. Wild waves and wandering stars, each one has the idea of ungodliness. And so now we come across this passage, Enoch's prophecy. Enoch prophecies. When I was reading this, I thought to myself, why use this prophecy? Why did Jude use a prophecy from Enoch, whose book is not even in the Bible? There's a book called Enoch. It's not even in the canon of Scripture. And so why does Jude even bring it up? For instance, why not use passages like Ecclesiastes 12:14 that says, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil." That's sufficient to say what he's trying to say, that God will judge the ungodly. Or, for instance, in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It says, First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "But we prove to be," I'm sorry, "so that you become an example to all the believers," or wait, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians, I was reading first. "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." These two verses would have been sufficient to give what he was trying to say. But yet, he still brings up a different source, a source that is not in the Bible. Why would he do that? Why would Jude do something like that? Well, there are many people who would wish that the Bible didn't say some of the things that it does. There are many people, for instance, haven't you read across a passage that you would think, like, why did it have this passage in there? I had my theology right, and I understood it correctly, and then God had to send this passage, and now everything's wrong. Now I've got to rethink my passage. Now I've got to rethink my theology. For instance, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44, we read this: "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." There are many people who would wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. Or for instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, and he predestined us to adoption as sons." There are many people who would wish those passages weren't in the Bible. For instance, John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day he," being John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, if he takes away the sin of the world, then there's no one that's condemned, right? So why? You know, there's passages that people would just wish that would not be in the Bible. Or for instance, last one, the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. How many Jewish people would wish that wasn't in the Bible? More particular, verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Completely underlining Christ. So before we answer, why did Jude use that prophecy in Enoch? I want us to ask another question. Where he got it from? As I've mentioned, it was from Enoch, from the book of Enoch. It's actually chapter 1, verse 9. The writing that he got it from is from the Pseudepigrapha. It's called a collection of books called the Pseudepigrapha. It actually means false writings. There's another collection of books that are called the Apocrypha. And that's basically meaning hidden writings. The difference between the two is that the Apocrypha is accepted by the Roman Catholics and has been since about 1546 in the Council of Trent, while the Pseudepigrapha is not mentioned as being accepted by the Catholics, nor the evangelicals. And so, since Jude uses this verse, does it mean that all of what Enoch said should be accepted as part of the Bible? Since Jude uses this verse, does it mean that the whole book of Enoch, book 1 and book 2, Enoch has two books, should they be placed in the canon then? Are we missing something? Did God make a mistake? So again, before answering that, let's ask, why are the books of the Bible the way that they are? For instance, the Old Testament, how was it compiled? The Old Testament was compiled in several ways. The Jewish collection of books are the same Old Testaments that we have. Jesus or the apostles referred or quoted from the books of the Old Testament. And Matthew 23, verse 35 says this, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. You whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." So Jesus has stated, from the righteous blood of Abel, from Genesis to the blood shed of Zechariah, to the minor prophets, all those, everything in between, is the canon. And so, same thing with the New Testament. How do we know that the New Testament is compiled the way that it is? How do we know that God compiled the New Testament? That Enoch should be in there. Those who were associated with Jesus, who were not apostles, for instance, Mark and Luke, but they've associated with the apostles. And the apostles themselves have written books. And of course, the brother of Jesus. All those three are the New Testament. And so back to the Apocrypha and to the Pseudepigrapha. Pseudepigrapha. They are not mentioned once by Jesus. They are not mentioned once by Jesus or the apostles. And it's never said in any of those books, "This says the Lord." So what I'm trying to do here is for us to see that God is truly sovereign. That God guides his church, guides what's in the book, what's in the Bible. And so not once mentioned by Jesus or the apostles, and there are three things that are wrong with those books. Those three things, real quickly, are unknown authors, historical errors, and heresies. For instance, with unknown authors, for instance, in our case, Enoch, we know that Enoch was not the author of the book of Enoch. Why? Because it was written 200 years approximately before Christ, and it may be even up to 100 years after Christ. And so that couldn't be Enoch who's mentioned in this Jude, 7th from Adam. And so it wouldn't surprise me why people would write books and they would use other people's names so that other people would read them. For instance, if you write a book and you would title it "False Writings," I don't think people would read it. But they might read it if you put Enoch, or there's another book that's called Adam, or there's another book that's called Adam and Eve. There are different books with different characters of the Bible, or Abraham. And so they would put these people's names so that they would get more attention. People would read them. Very similar to what's going on in the church, right? People put on a display so that they could creep in to be in the very fabric of the church. And so we have historical errors as well. For instance, in one of the books of the Apocrypha, they have Judith. Judith chapter 1, verse 5. It places Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Assyrians. Instead, he is the king of the Babylons. And then we have heresies, flat out heresies in the Apocrypha. Salvation by works, salvation also bought for the dead. You can bring a certain kind of a salary and you will gain salvation for those who are dead. Or you can pray for those who are dead and so forth. A lot of what the Catholic tradition holds is coming from the Pseudepigrapha and the Apocrypha. And so again, then I ask, does it mean that Jude is referring to Enoch as the book and that it is inspired by God, since he is quoting it? I mean, that's no different than what Jesus did when he quoted Isaiah. He showed that it was correct. So would that be the same case with Jude and Enoch? Is the book of Enoch God-breathed, inspired by God? If so, then would that mean that the other books are inspired as well? That the other apocrypha books. So are the Catholics correct all along? So if you stay with me next week, we will uncover these questions next time with more answers than questions. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.